It's a delight to see you here on this Monday evening. I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. If you have your Bible, would like to read along with me. I'll begin reading with verse 7, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. The epistle of Peter is one of the general epistles, not directed to a particular local church body, but to people whom Peter classified as strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The reason these people are scattered is that they are being persecuted,
yes, sir,
for their faith. The overtone of the book of 1 Peter is twofold. Suffering is one of the overtones. Steadfastness is another of the overtones. I and many others have recommended in our day that Christian congregations study particularly the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament and the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
The reason for this double emphasis, one from the old, one from the new, the situation in both cases was very similar. Persecution against Jeremiah was so bad at one time he was counted a traitor to his own people just because he told them the truth. It's a sad day when a man is counted a traitor to the people he loves most when he tells them the truth.
Yes, sir.
God brought Jeremiah through. He brought this group through. We just finished hearing a song, and he will carry you through.
Yes, sir.
I grew up in a little country church, a little white plank church building on a red dirt road. And we sang a little song in that church. He will carry you through. Now, you may have never heard that up here in the mountains of Virginia. You need to dig up a copy. It's worth having. I want to read, beginning with verse number 7. And I want you to notice what I'm going to call reciprocal responsibilities. There are things in the Christian experience that we are responsible for in regard to one another. And believe me, when Christians are suffering, we become acutely aware of how bad we need one another.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
So I'm going to read verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So be it. Amen.
Yeah.
I want to speak to you tonight for just a few minutes from mainly verses 10 and 11 of this reading on the subject of the capacity of the saints of God. The capacity of the saints of God. I made a statement in yesterday evening's message. I did not give the source of the statement. I'm not prepared to give it tonight either. But I made the statement that an evangelistic decision that fails to bring an individual to the point of discipleship and fruitfulness in life is to be questioned. I believe that to be a good statement.
Yes, sir.
Now I want to make another statement tonight. It's kind of a little tongue twisting kind of a statement. You might not want to try to say it real fast if you're going to memorize it, because somehow I always get mixed up if I do that. So I'm going to give it to you kind of slow. As somebody else has said, and again I'll give this to Mr. Anonymous since I don't know who said it first. But somebody else said the faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. Do I need to repeat that? Some of you might want to memorize that. And I might need to repeat that. But it's a good statement. It is a tremendous statement. The faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. Now that particular statement underscores and underpins and undergirds a great tenet of the Baptist faith. And I believe Bible doctrine. What doctrine is that? It's called the perseverance of the saints.
Yeah.
You see, we contend that if a person is truly, truly born into God's family, that faith that was given to him whereby he receives salvation will take him all the way through life and into eternity.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. No room for dropouts. No room for AWOL. No room for giving out before the thing is over. We believe, praise God, what God starts in a man, he's able to take him all the way through with
Amen.
It.
Yes, sir.
And keep him for all eternity.
Amen.
But now, all of these things are beautiful and wonderful and encouraging truths. But now, tonight, I want to talk about these reciprocal responsibilities that we have to one another. Surely the Lord's able to take us through, but oftentimes He encourages us, educates us, enlightens us, and enables us through our fellow men, through our fellow believers.
Yes, sir.
There are days of discouragement to face. Peter has said several things in this general area. He talked about hospitality. And using hospitality, showing hospitality one to another. And I want you to think about the context where he said that. He's talking to a group of people that are facing death every day they live. How encouraging it is to find a friendly face in a fierce situation.
Absolutely.
You just think about how these people must have felt about this instruction. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. He said, now don't be disagreeable about it. Be happy to do that. I remember years ago I was in Franklin, Indiana in a revival meeting, and Campus Crusade was there, and Corrie Ten Boom was in town, and I had the opportunity to go over and hear her testimony firsthand and speak to her for a few minutes and let her speak to me. That was quite an encouraging experience. And you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. How friendly, how much a friendly face would mean to people that endured the kinds of persecution she and her family and millions of others endured in those days in history.
Yeah.
I want to say this to you, and I'm moving right into verse 10 and 11. We realize in the day that Peter was writing, churches did not meet in buildings such as you have here this evening. They met in homes of members.
Yep.
And the reason they met in homes, they didn't have a building. But had they had a building, they would have been sitting for persecution because they were targeted. I don't think I have to embellish for anybody in this room to see that Christianity is being targeted even in our own country, the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's come home here.
Yes, sir.
So let's be careful to show and to take care of and to be steadfast in our reciprocal responsibility. That is our privilege to serve one another. Look, if you will, verse number 10. I want to give you some things here that I will call foundational. Foundational things that Peter begins to talk about. Notice how he starts in verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word gift is interesting to me in this passage. As every man hath received. And then he has that definite article, the gift.
Yeah.
Now that's interesting. Definite articles denote exclusiveness. He's talking specifically about some particular gift here. As every man hath received the gift. Now, it is true that every child of God has received the gift of God.
Yes,
sir. Absolutely.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Watch now, your purpose closed. That not of yourselves. It is the GIFT, gift of God.
Yes, sir.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. But he further says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them.
Yep.
And what Peter is talking about in this text is a kind of an illustration of some of those good works that we have been foreordained to as believers. Let's talk about this gift a little more. I'm fascinated by that phrase. It is the gift of God.
Yes, sir.
How would you interpret that phrase, of God? Well, I think the common interpretation is that God is the source of the gift. I definitely think Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 would substantiate that claim. God is the source of the gift because he disqualifies the idea that you and I are the source of the gift.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast to be lifted up in pride. Nobody gonna get to heaven with their chest stuck out as if they made their way. Oh no, everybody there is going on the merits of another.
Yes, sir.
I won't go to heaven because I'm fit to go or because I want to go or because I'd like to go. I'll go to heaven, praise God, because Jesus died for me.
Yeah.
And he saved me from my sin and gave me a new life. I'm going to heaven because of what he's done.
Amen.
I love that. So no denying the phrase in that text. He's talking about source. But I think there's a deeper truth. I think that phrase, the gift of God, can not only be interpreted as God is the source, but I think the scriptures will substantiate generally God is also the substance,
yes, sir,
of the gift. Actually, when you get saved, you know what God did? He gave you himself.
Right.
I love that. You see, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27 says, is the hope of glory.
Yes, sir.
So, no doubt, as Peter talks about, as every man hath received the gift, he is talking about the commonality of regeneration in the lives of believers. And the fact God has given us eternal life or given us himself, whichever connotation you want to attach to the phrase. But now I think there's a little something more that he's probably talking about here. And that is, I believe the scripture to teach that every believer has from God a spiritual gift.
Oh, yeah.
That is, a spiritual ability, if you will, whereby you can minister and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and your fellow man and your fellow believer. This gift has been given to you, and you are to discern that gift, develop that gift, and deploy that gift to the best of your ability for the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
I think a lot of people in our churches are missing out on the joy of being a Christian because we haven't spent much time telling people and talking to people and teaching people how to discern their particular spiritual gift. Now, oftentimes in our educational system, you find that classes are offered for gifted people.
Correct.
Do you ever hear that?
Yes.
I have a nephew that had most of his first year of college done before he ever graduated from high school. Huh? Most of his first year of college already done before he ever graduated from high school. You say, how? He didn't have to study. He knew everything. I don't know how in the world he knew it. I mean, look, kin to me, it's amazing he knew his name. But he just knew everything. I mean, he never made anything less than 100. Down in Mississippi, that's good as it gets. 4.0's tops down there. You don't get any higher than that. Boy, he just knew everything. And so he took a lot of college courses. He took all the courses available, advanced courses in everything that you could think about. Now, I have to say, he's pretty much of a genius, I guess. I get around him once in a while, believe me, it's not catching. But I get around him once in a while, I try to shake his hand hoping something will rub off on me. But hey, look, the dude's smart. Now, he got up to Mississippi State and he made less than 100 the first shot up there. That kind of stunned him. He'd never had to look at less than 100. But son, he jumped in that big college up there. He found out there's a few things he didn't know yet. He might ought to open a book a little bit. But he come out at the top of his class and is all said and done. I think that course he made less than 100 in, he dropped it so it wouldn't be on his record, took it over the next semester and made 100 on it. He just one of those kind of a guy. Some people have names for him. I ain't going to call him that. He may get a hold of this message somewhere. And though I hadn't called his name, he might figure I'm talking about him. And Lord, there's no telling what he'd say about me. But he's a gifted fellow. Now, I want to tell you, if you're saved, you're gifted.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
You see, where we get in trouble is we think we have to be like somebody else. I want to tell you, when God made you, he threw the mold away.
Yep.
You can go to the FBI. They don't have anybody else in their records like you. I was going to tell some, but I won't tell it. I thought about something. See, somebody put a bad connotation. You know, if I told you about going somewhere I had to have my fingerprint, you'd think bad of me, wouldn't you? But I'll just tell you, I had to get my fingerprint done. No, I wasn't arrested. Might ought to have been, but I wasn't. But I had to get fingerprint. That guy that was doing the fingerprint, I looked at him and I said, "Why in the world do you need this?" He said, "Oh, there's nobody else like yours." I said, "Can you tell me something? How'd that happen?" See, if this is just biology at work and God wasn't involved, some of us would be alike.
I'm afraid so.
Are you listening? That fingerprint is unique to you. And I'm going to say to you tonight, when God saved you, he gave you an ability to be a blessing to the church where he had put you and the community where you live and the contacts you would have in the place that you work. Son, when God saved you, he fixed you up to deal with the world you'd have to live in. Quit complaining about that. Get in the prayer closet, get your Bible down and study and find out and ask God to help you know what your gift is.
Amen.
Now, this is what he's talking about. You have a spiritual gift. Now, watch this. What are you to do with it? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, that helps me. What it tells me is I don't need to do and am not supposed to do what you do.
That's right.
Just as there is a uniqueness about the biological and physiological makeup of every human being, there is a uniqueness about every person God saves.
Yes, sir.
I have people from time to time, and especially little kids, I see them asking their mothers, "What's wrong with that fella?" Do you ever notice how honest kids will be?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that fella? was preaching somewhere the other day, and there was a kid, a little old child, on the back row, kind of, and he pointed up at me and pulled on his mama's blouse and said something in her ear. I'll guarantee you I cannot tell you what he said. Why is that feller mad? Hey, I want to tell you a secret tonight. When you preach and kids think you're mad, they ain't been hearing much preaching.
Great
souls. I'm this kind of a guy. I'm this kind of a guy. If you're going to preach to me, preach like you believe it. If you want me to believe it. Amen?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Preach like you believe it. If you want me to believe it. So, I say to you tonight, find out, focus, and trust God to help you know what your spiritual gift is. Because that's your responsibility. Look at the next phrase. He said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. To who? One to another. Now, who is the one to the other? It's in the fellowship of the local assembly.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I believe your spiritual gift will be primarily used in the assembly where God has placed you. Not that it can't be used somewhere else, but it will primarily be used in that assembly where God has placed you. You're a vital part of that body just as much as every part of the structure of the physical building is vital to its integrity.
Yes, sir.
I want to say to you tonight, there is a measure that you've received. There is a ministry for which you are responsible. Now, while I'm on that, I want to make another comment. I do believe that every believer has a primary and definite spiritual gift. I'm talking about apart from, added to, above and beyond salvation. I believe you have a service gift, something God equipped you to do.
Yes, sir.
Now, that being said, I'm going to say this. Since the Holy Spirit does abide in every believer, and He does.
Yeah.
Since the Holy Spirit abides in every believer, and since He is the one who gives the gifts, I'm going to say to Him, to you, that He has a right to exercise and to manifest whatever gift He wants to in you whenever He gets ready.
Agreed.
Now, what'd be wrong with that?
Nothing.
Now, you see, some people, when they talk about spiritual gifts, they talk about permanent gifts and passing gifts.
Right.
And I understand that. I don't argue over that. And that is generally true. But I think if we're going to be honest about the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to allow, for lack of a better word, I'm going to call it pragmatism. What is pragmatism? It means detecting a situation and accommodating the need. Aha! You say, what are you telling me? Only God knows where He may place you.
You're good. Yeah.
And what you may need on that given occasion may not be the general gift that's been manifested in your life. But praise God, you have resident in you the giver of the gift who can equip you on the spot for exactly what you need to do and what you need to say. To God be the glory. Say amen right there.
Amen.
So when you study the classes of gifts, don't overlook that. I'm not arguing. Seems like some are permanent. Seems like some are passing. But allow for this matter of pragmatism on the part of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's very practical. Why give a person a gift that he don't need?
Yeah.
And that is not needed in any situation that he's going to be in. What I get in a tizzy about is some people want to impose every gift there is on other people, whether that's their gift or not.
Absolutely.
Now that makes a mess out of things.
Yep.
We need to exercise some discernment. Well, there's a minister who's responsible for it. Well, what is our motive? Well, he says, exercise this gift the same one to another. I have a responsibility for you. You have a responsibility for me. When we come together as a church body, if you'll do what you're supposed to do with your spiritual gift, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do with mine, I'll tell you the situation every one of us will leave in. We'll leave the service or leave the situation with our spiritual needs advanced and met and nourished and nurtured and strengthened.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Let me move right along. Now, he mentions the matter of management. Look, if you will, verse 10, we're still there. What figure does he use to describe what he's talking about? As good stewards. What is a steward? Who is a steward? Does a steward own anything? No. A steward is someone who has been entrusted by another, and I'm trying to think of the right word. Abilities are assets, properties have been placed in the hands of a steward.
Yes, sir.
And stewardship is all about accountability. What's the judgment seat of Christ going to be about? I think it's going to be about accountability, isn't it?
Yeah.
Accountability for what? Not accountability for our sins as believers, but accountability for our service as believers.
Yes, sir.
So what about all these years I may have spent not knowing what my spiritual gift is and wasn't concerned about it? How's that going to weigh up at the judgment seat of Christ? We better think about that. You see, as sure as God gave us the gift one of these days, he's going to come back and he's going to take account of his stewards. We're going to have to give account of our stewardship.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's move. He moves from the foundational section to verse number 11. I'm going to call this the functional section. Look at it. He gives two examples. He said, now, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. Now, let's just think about these two examples. These are functional matters in relation to our responsibility. Now, there's no secret about the fact that a lot of what happens in a church body has to do with speaking. Absolutely.
Yeah.
What happens in the auditorium? Well, you have preaching here. What happens in all these classrooms you have? Somebody's speaking.
Yes, sir.
What you shoot for, what you pray for, what you aim for is unity of message.
Yes, sir.
And the unity of message is the oracles of God. Now I'll use another word. Maybe it'd be easier for you to latch hold of. Make sure what's preached across the pulpit, what's said in the classroom, is in truth the Word of God.
Amen.
Or anything that we might say that does not have the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God, is something we need to avoid. Because that's the authority. We don't have two or three authorities in the church. We just have one. It's this book.
Yeah.
There is a statement that I have heard several times in recent years from church people. You speak about a certain issue, and I'm not confining this to one issue, several different issues, and people say, now don't pull that Bible on me. I want to tell you something. You better be glad you've got somebody that will pull that Bible on you. That's your authority.
Yep.
That's my authority. And hey, look, we need to be dead sure that what our message is the Word of God in truth. Not just from the pulpit, but from the classroom.
Yes, sir.
Unity of message. Now, let's look at another thing. Not only are there speaking responsibilities at church, there are serving responsibilities at church. Did you know a lot of important things have to happen for the success of a church that is not involved speaking?
Yep. Absolutely.
Lots of people never say anything in a business meeting. You couldn't get them to say anything. You never hear them speaking publicly. They don't do that, but they do a lot of other things. Now, he said this, if you serve, serve as the ability that God giveth. Just do what God helps you to do. I've always been amazed at this church, and I've watched it for many, many years. Sometimes, especially in later years, I have been able to stay over. Of course, in the early years of my coming here, we'd start on Sunday and go all the way through Friday. I'll just be honest with you. I don't have the spiritual ability to do that anymore. Nor the physical stamina to do it anymore. I have to catch my breath a little bit. But hey, look, I remember those days, and the Over the Hill gang is so far on Over the Hill till I don't know what. I've been watching some of them for 20 years. But buddy, they do some stuff around here. I've already been warned they're going to wake me up Thursday morning early. Oh, they're real nice to me. They said, you hear beating and banging on the outside, don't be afraid. I said, oh, I'll be up. I'll be expecting it's Thursday. Boy, I miss some of those guys. A lot of them were vital here in this church. How I miss them.
Oh, I see.
And I know you miss them. But hey, I want to tell you something. That is a vital part of the success of this church.
You better believe it.
You say, preacher, do you think that's more important? Don't think about it as more important or lesser important. It's all important.
Exactly.
This is not something, this and does, that and does, and this is more important. That's, oh no, no, it's all important. You say, why? It's important because of who it's about, and it's important because of the significance of the message this church preaches in this community.
Amen.
That's why it's important. That man mowing the grass ought to feel in his heart and pray in his heart that what he's doing will beautify the area and the place where people come, and people will be attracted to this thing. And when he sees people walk down this aisle and say, I've come here to know Jesus Christ, he'll have as much a part in that as anybody else has.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Don't you ever forget it. God's keeping a record of everything.
Absolutely.
I say keep picking up the trash, mowing the yard, working on the plumbing, sweeping the floor, doing whatever you can do. But don't try to do what some of these other people do. Some of you yard mowing folks probably don't need to sing. I ain't going to name anybody particularly. You can find yourself. But you probably don't need to say. Probably don't need to sing, but hey, what you're doing is important as who's the singing's important.
Absolutely.
That's my point. Well, let me move on. I'll get in trouble for them. I want to give you one more point and I'm through. You people have forgot that was your cue to say hallelujah and you missed it. Not only is there foundational things here, functional things here, but there's a focus here.
Yes, sir.
And I don't want you to miss this. This is my last thought. Look at it. I want to read the whole verse, verse 11 again. And I want you to focus particularly on the purpose phrase at the end. It's introduced by the word that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God give you. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A preacher friend of mine named D.O. Lingefelt pastored the Friendship Baptist Church in Stanfield, North Carolina for about 40 years. And he made this statement. He said, "It does not take a large group of people to accomplish great things if we don't care who gets the glory."
He's right.
Another friend of mine named C.T. Jones. He's a Mississippi fellow. But early in his ministry, he left the state of Mississippi and entered East Texas Baptist College at Marshall, Texas, and we never got him converted back to Mississippi. Brother Charlie lived to be 93 years of age. One of the dearest friends I've ever had. And he said this to me one day. He said, "Preacher, there are no small churches. There's just some small people. When we're willing to grow personally, we will grow publicly." I like that. Well, when are we growing personally? It's when we recognize the truth that John the Baptist had hold of in John 3:30 when he said, "He," meaning Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease."
Yes, he did.
Hey, let's build on this foundation. Let's function where God's gifted us to function.
Yes.
And let's be faithful one to another. And let's focus on one idea. And that's this. Whether this community likes it or don't like it, they're going to know we've got a big God. Because He's going to stick out in everything that we do.
Amen.
I want to say one more word. Amen. So be it. Brother first.